good to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. Let's turn to hymn number 132, He Lives. Let's sing all three verses as we stand. You have an unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. The Lord knows all about that. All right, Brother Bill, pray for us today, please.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be in God's house today, dear Lord. Pray that you'll bless your people, dear Lord. Strengthen your people, dear Lord. You know every need, you know every desire, and every request, dear Lord. You know every one here today has a lost loved one, dear Father. I pray that you'll help us to reach them, dear Father. Help us to see them in the house of God and see them through that old-fashioned conviction, dear Father, that they can give their hearts to you, dear Lord. I pray that we can see that today, dear Lord. Bless the services today, bless our pastors and preachers. I pray that you'll give us something extra special today that we can carry home with us, dear Lord, today, dear Lord. And Lord, we give you the praise, honor, and all the glory in Christ's name.
All right, pray for the choir. You may be seated.
Page number 19 in your old folder. Number 19. Someday when I travel my last mile in, the call will be coming for me.
sinus headache, or if you came here with a backache, or you married to a pain in the neck.
Amen.
You can, you can always feel mighty fine with Jesus, can't
Amen.
You? Amen. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn book, turn to hymn number 175, Standing on the Promises. That's our fellowship song, first and second. Shake hands, come back. You can't sit on the premises. Let's stand. All right, here we go. Ready?
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, and we'll shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Savior, Savior.
seated. Now, I hope you are not only praying, but inviting people to our Kids Bible Blast on the 27th of August. And I hope that we've actually ignited some real interest. Because Brother Julius is just being a fantastic sport, except in one area. There's one area he's not being a good sport. Because he's determined that it would be better than having to put a pie in his face. He is a firm believer in getting a dunking tank and dunking the deacon. That's what he wants to do, but you know, it's not going to happen, at least this year. But he's agreed kindly and graciously that we get to put a pie in his face. What?
A
challenge for what? No, I said him being dunked this time is not going to happen. All right, because we're going to, and we've even had people volunteering what kind of pie. We've had some nominations for chocolate pie.
Rhubarb.
Lemon meringue. Rhubarb. Oh, that's, we need to give real thanks about, think about that one.
How about shoe fly?
Shoe fly. That's what he'll be saying when they all start swarming in this.
What's it?
Pickle pie? Pickle pie. Rhubarb is pretty close to pickle. Well, let's pray about it, amen. All right, let's make it a matter of prayer.
Yeah, who gets to put the pie in his face?
Well,
that was contest. Can it be the person who brings the most people here?
You know, I hadn't thought of that. That's a pretty good idea.
Because if that's the case, I probably wouldn't. I'm going to cut it all.
All right, we will. All right, I think that's a great idea. Is that whoever brings the most visitors that day will get to put the pie in Brother Julius's face. That's a good idea. And that same person also will get the chalk drawing that day too. So that works out real well.
Yeah, I was getting ready to say that, Brother Billy. Do we have to do just one pie?
Well, it depends if
we do two or three or four.
It depends if we have bad shots.
There you go.
And the video.
Oh, 'twill be fun.
Yes.
Well, if y'all get extra pie, I'll let you do it. I wish I would like pie, but I think it'll be fun.
Yeah, things like that are fun. You can always, Christians can have a good time.
Yes, we can.
And especially at somebody else's expense. But anyway, but. Because I know one person, Brother Julius, that ought to enjoy that day very much. So anyway, let's be in prayer. Pray that God will bless, have a great day, and see somebody maybe get saved, and somebody helped along the way. That's what it's all about, isn't it? All right, well, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and then Miss Teresa's going to sing for us tonight.
Life is easy when you're up on that mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. But the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day is to God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on that mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of our trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. But the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the day is still God in the night.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, sister. That good song. Appreciate the good attendance yesterday. We had a good number of young people that went bowling yesterday. We appreciate that. We appreciate the fact that the bowling lanes are still intact. Y'all don't know how much of a blessing that was, because right up to the last minute, Terry Massey was coming. If anybody went last year to the Lunar Golf, they saw what happened there. And I just hope that she was not able to, had she come, she was not able to sling a bowling ball like she hit those balls last year, those golf balls. Anyway, but we appreciate the good turnout, good time, good fellowship. And that's good. And of course, this is Miss Holly's last Sunday with us before she goes back to college. So you want to be sure and pray for her, and pray the Lord's blessings on her as she gets ready for start up that new year. I asked her if she was ready, and she said yes and no. I know how that is. Part of you is ready to get back and get to work, and other parts are like, please, do I have to? And so anyway, we're glad that she's been here this summer. And we have special guests today. We have Mr. and Mrs. Seymour visiting with us. And that's strange to say that. I said something the other time, something about my son-in-law, and I said, my what? And that just stuff like that takes some time to get used to, you know. But we're glad they're here today and with us in the service. Matthew chapter 28, I preached from here a few weeks ago. But I want to go back again to this morning and deal with some things, and just kind of talk about some things from God's Word I think are important for us. Let's begin with verse 16 of Matthew 28, last chapter, last five verses of the book of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, speak to our hearts for the next few minutes and challenge us from your word, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice, if you will, in verse 16, the first four words, then the 11 disciples. I'm going to think for a little while on the subject of discipleship. And if I have a title, I want to call the title of it, Why Discipleship? Why Discipleship? I think we've got some folks coming in, so we'll just wait just a moment. And Danny and Shane and John are coming in. All right? right, come on in. Good to have you. Good to see you today. Hey, John John. Now, Miss Pam, do you want to take John John down? They've already dismissed for children's church, so if you want to take him down, that would be wonderful. All right. Okay. Well, I saw on the Facebook John John got a good report from the doctor. Is that right? Is he going to have any surgery or anything? Wonderful. Wonderful. Answer to prayer. I know y'all were concerned about that, so that's a blessing. Amen. All right, let's just keep praying. Is there anything, any step beyond that? Has he got to have any more tests or anything done? Or Danny? Or praise the Lord. Answer to prayer. And I also talked to Miss Irma this morning while we're talking about it. She's going to try to be here tonight. We're having, as I announced last week, we're having our business meeting tonight. And she said that, and we went to see Brother Junior yesterday. You pray for Brother Junior. He's just pray for Brother Junior. Put it that way. Just pray for him, okay? And so she said if she didn't get to come this morning, she'd definitely be here tonight. So just pray for those needs, okay? All right. Now, back in Matthew 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples. And as I said, I want to talk for a little bit about the word discipleship and the word disciple itself. Now, the word disciple is a word that speaks of followers. But that's not all discipleship is. Let's look at another word that we use concerning discipleship, and that's the word discipline. Discipline is not a fun word. You know what you have to do to children sometimes? You have to discipline children. All right? Now, got to hate to say this, but there are also adults that have to be disciplined. How can adults be disciplined? Let's say that an adult goes crazy with a credit card. And all he does, or she does, is take that credit card and charge and charge and charge and charge. Now, you could go plumb crazy if you allowed a person to go sky high on a credit card. Somewhere down the line, that credit card company has to say, this is our ceiling. This is our debt limit. You can't go any farther than this. And that's for safety purposes, because some people are going to go out and they're going to just do everything. I mean, they'll get a new car. They'd get a new boat. They'd buy a new house if they could, all on credit, but there's one little problem. You got to pay it back. Okay? And then a lot of things people don't understand, and I'm not at all a business authority, but I know a little bit, and that is the fact that if you take and you've charged, let's say, $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000 on a credit card, then you look down at the bottom and it says something like 21, 22, 24, 25, 27% interest. And you say, well, isn't that a pretty number? But what you don't understand, if your payment is $100 a month and you've got high percentage rate, then guess what? You might apply $10 to your principal. And you know what? You're never going to get that paid off. All right? What takes mere weeks to charge may take 30 years to pay off at that kind of rate if you just pay the minimum. Okay? So that's a discipline, because you're trying to help somebody. And then if you get behind, guess what happens? Then the credit card company will shut it down and say, all right, we have to do this because you're already in dangerous ground. That's a discipline also. It's not just discipline. It's not just something that we do for children. Discipline is something that adults have to do. I will not discuss it, but in the Bible we have what we call church discipline. And that's doing, because what is discipline? Discipline is twofold. It can be positive and it can be negative. That means that it can help, and it always helps. Don't misunderstand me. It always helps. But what I'm saying is that sometimes you might have to discipline someone, you might have to correct somebody, and that can be either a seemingly positive correction or a seemingly negative correction. Okay? Now, someone has said that all criticism has one of two positions, constructive or destructive.
Unfortunately, most of us are destructive in our criticism, when in reality, we need to be constructive. We need to help people. We need to build people. The Bible says being built up in the most holy faith. So it means to build up and to lift up. But sometimes, and I fear this in our, and I'll say it, in our Baptist churches, I see it, that we as Baptists, the Lord has blessed us. I do believe that the Baptist church, you may disagree with what I'm going to say, but I believe the Baptist church teaches the closest to the Bible than any mainline denomination. Somebody says, well, if you were not, one fellow asked a preacher, well, if you're not a Baptist, what would you be? He said, I'd be ashamed. You know, and that's an old standard line. But the truth of the matter is that I do personally believe that the Baptists teach closest to the Word of God. And if the Baptists left the Word of God, I'd have to leave the Baptist. Okay? But I do believe that Baptist people have the truth. Now, but my problem is with the Baptist is that sometimes we get awfully critical. And we get awfully destructive. Someone has said, and perhaps rightly so, that Baptists are real good at shooting their own foot, but after a while, if you're not careful, there may not be a foot left to shoot. We must realize that discipline, it does not have to be negative all the time. Sometimes it has, you have to deal with the thou shalt not, but also you do deal with the thou shalts. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I want to again ask the question, why discipleship? Why do we disciple people? Why did, as I pointed out about a month ago, why is it that Jesus Christ invested in this particular case, 11 disciples? Now, this particular case, we know one's dead. I believe personally that the one that fills the position of Judas is Paul the Apostle, but that's another issue to study. But nonetheless, there were no more than 12 disciples, and the Lord Jesus Christ invested his life in 12 disciples. Now, the question is, why discipleship? Is there somebody, and I'm going to ask you this question, and I'm going to ask this question until it gets through our minds and our brains. Who is it that you and I have at our fingertips that we can disciple? Because every single person sitting in this sanctuary today has somebody you can disciple. You maybe have never thought about it. You may have thought that you were the last person in the world that had the ability to do discipleship. But I would submit to you and show you today that you have a great power in front of you that you are neglecting, because there is somebody that every one of you can reach that I can't. People get the idea and they say, well, we pay the preacher a salary to go and do these things. But what they don't understand is that oftentimes, when the preacher goes and visits, and I've seen it happen in 30-some years of ministry, I've seen people, I'll go and I'll talk to people, I say, well, I'm the pastor over at the church over here, and then I see this invisible barrier go up. It's like, beep. Because you know what? They say, uh-oh, it's the preacher. You know what he wants? He wants my soul. Don't think people are dumb. Okay? And they may not say the word soul, but they know that the preacher has an agenda, and the agenda is to get people in church. And to get people in church, you want to get people saved. People know some of that stuff. They may not know all the terminologies, but you have the ability. You have the power to do what Jesus did, and that's be a disciple maker. Now let me give you four things today I want you to think about why discipleship. Number one, we should carry forth discipleship because it's a command. Now look at the passage in front of us. Let's go down to what the Lord Jesus said in verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now I spent one Sunday morning teaching on the word teach. Okay, let's go back to that principle of teaching. God has commanded every single solitary believer to teach somebody. What do I teach then? All right? You say, I'm not a theologian. I've never taught a Sunday school class in my life. I couldn't do what Brother Buddy does and sit in front of a class and teach them. Couldn't do that. Couldn't preach like Brother Moore. Can't do these things. But that's all right, because that's not what God meant when he said to teach. He said, go ye and teach all nations. What are we teaching them? We're teaching them basic things we know. There are three things in that the Bible tells us to do in this passage. Number one, somebody put it this way. You win them, you wet them, and you work them. Okay? You get them saved. They must be baptized, scripturally baptized, and then in the church. Now, here's where we mess up. I have met people, and you have too, and they're members of cults. Here's what they'll tell you, and I'm going to ask for a raise of hand just to prove my point. How many of you have ever met somebody that was in a cult now that used to be in a Baptist church, and they told you they used to be in a Baptist church? Let me see your hand. Anybody? One, two, three. All right. It's amazing how many people through the years I have met that have told me, oh yeah, well I'm a member of this group, but I used to be a Baptist. Now let me tell you what that tells me about the Baptist. We messed up. We messed up. You know why? Because this Bible teaches me that I am to go into the highways and hedges. I am to compel them to come in that their house may be filled. But you know where I mess up? I mess up. We might get them saved in verse 19. We may get them baptized in verse 19. But then what do? We leave them alone. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. Heaven forbid this happened. I'm using the way out of. Let's suppose that when Caleb was born, far out illustration, never will happen. But let me use the illustration. Suppose when Caleb was born, mom and daddy said, well, been nice knowing you. Good luck. And they put him in a crib and left him. Now, you know that wouldn't happen. But it's the same principle that we see people in our Baptist churches get saved. We get them in the pool and we get them baptized and then we say, sayonara. And then we wonder why they diminish and don't come to church like they should. Somebody said, well, I don't want to bug anybody, but no, you don't. Do you reckon that if you went up to Caleb when Caleb was born and said, now, Caleb, I don't mean to bug you, but would you like something to eat? Now, I kind of got a feeling. I've watched him eat. I saw him eat yesterday at the pizza place. He about put that place out of business. Then I kind of think he liked to eat. Okay? And yet we see people get saved and we think, well, you just come to church and that's not always enough. The Bible talks about the fact of what we call wolves in sheep's clothing. There's always going to be somebody. What do you say? What do you say to a new convert that doesn't know anything? You've got to help that. Hey, what if we take and follow the command of the Bible and we do our best and we say, now here's what I'm going to try to do. Oh, so and so, maybe you did not lead them to the Lord, but maybe you were instrumental in helping them come to church and they got saved because of your influence. Is your responsibility over? No, it's not. Because now it's time to kind of come up beside them and say, can I do something? Can I help you? Can I pick you up? Because, do you know, can I tell you something about going to church? As much as you hate to say it and I say it, do you know church is a habit? You know why people go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Because they've made a habit out of it. It's a good habit. But you know why people don't go to church regularly? Because they've not made a habit out of it. But if you say, all right, Sunday morning, we got this much time, we got to do this, we got to do that, and then we're going to church, that's a habit. You set your sights on doing. But if you're not used to doing something like that, then you're not in a habit. You're actually in a different habit. Okay? So we have to come to the place. So we say, okay, you may not be used to getting up early on Sunday morning. If I come by, swing by your house, pick you up, would you come with me? Now, I'm talking about they've been saved, they've been baptized. But what are you trying to do? You're trying to teach them a habit. You're trying to show them. You're trying to say, hey, and guess where they need to start coming? They need to start coming to Sunday school. You know? Because Sunday school and preaching. Now let me tell you something. And I'm just talking about apples and oranges here. Don't misunderstand me. But I tell you what I've seen through the years is the difference between Southern Baptists and Independent Baptists. We as Independent Baptists, we so oftentimes, many of the Independent Baptist churches emphasize the preaching service. And I believe in the preaching service. But you know where how the Southern Baptist has become the largest Baptist denomination in America? You know how they've done it? Because they built Sunday school. They believe in Sunday school, teaching Sunday school. If you think about it, if you take people who are dedicated to their Sunday school class and spend time trying to build their Sunday school class, and if you have five Sunday school classes and five Sunday school classes grow, guess what's going to grow? Church. It has to. It has to. And we've minimized our Sunday school, and we just say, okay, well, just come anytime you want to. No, because in Sunday school, you learn principles of discipleship. Sunday school is important, very much so. So it's a command. It's a command of Scripture, and we need to do what the Bible says. And the Bible says that we should take somebody, and I've said it many, many times, if every one of us took and invited and worked with one person, and it doesn't happen overnight. It may take a year. It may take 2 years. It may take 3 years. But there's somebody that God puts right in our hand that we can reach and we can disciple. We can make disciples of that person. It is a command of God. Second thing, not only should we do discipleship because it's a command, we should do it because it nurtures growth. Now again, isn't it amazing? I remember, hadn't been that long ago since we've been here, people were getting concerned about Caleb because Caleb was crawling, but he wasn't walking. And of course, the thing was, when the boy walks, it's going to be on. And now he's all over the place. I mean, he's just like, you know, and he just has a ball. He liked to get in behind Brother Buddy. I saw him wanting to get behind Brother Buddy's wheelchair, trying to push him, you know, and couldn't do it, but he was giving it a good shot. Okay? You know what? But it's going to be the day. Brother Jews, better watch out, because the day's going to come where that little boy is going to be a big boy. All right? And so he'll be able to push that wheelchair, or he'll be able to say, now, Dad, you know, and that type of thing. And so why? Because what do you want to happen in a child? You want that child to grow. One of the saddest things, something that brings a tear to my heart, quicker than anything, is to see someone who is physically grown but emotionally retarded. Because they're just a big child. And that breaks my heart. That brings me to tears because I'm thinking to myself, I saw something just the other day, a woman in her 70s, and she had an autistic daughter, and I don't know how old her daughter was, but they were just like, you know, kind of like Siamese twins together with each other. And I thought to myself, what will happen when Mama dies? She's going to lose her best friend. But who's going to take care of her? Because nobody will ever treat her like Mama did. My heart goes out because those same autistic people sometimes are put into autism homes. Not be the best situation. That's a sad thing. But I'll tell you something sadder than that. Something sadder than that is to see a Christian sitting on the pew for 30 years and doesn't even know how to find the book of Genesis in their Bible. Why do I want to take somebody and disciple them? Because I want them to grow. Now, how do you grow? You grow through the Word of God, don't you? Three things about the Bible I read. Number one, the Bible is referred to as milk. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. All right? Now, I don't know, picking on Caleb, Caleb can put the pizza away. I was real proud of him. Can he do anything with steak? Or have you ever tried? And tried? I don't think he's able yet, but the day will come. He will probably eat you out of house and home. Because that's part of growing up. Okay? But the Bible says, where do you start? Milk. When he was born, you didn't say, all right, son, you're 3 months old, tackle that T-bone. Didn't happen, did it? But you gave him what? Milk. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you know what? You may just teach people how to read the book of John and something simple. I wouldn't throw the book of Revelation at a new convert. But I wouldn't mind showing in the book of John. Milk. Number two, meat. That's what we're talking about. When you get stronger, when you get more. The Bible says, the book of Hebrews said, some of you ought to be teaching and eating meat spiritually, and you're still on milk. When you get to be a certain age in the Christian life, there ought to be some things in that Bible that you want to get into and tackle. Prophecy. Prophecy is an interesting thing. You may not understand a lot of it, but it ought to be interesting to try to study it. And any Bible topic, it'd be good to get in that. But you say, what do? When you're helping somebody, when you get them to come to Sunday school, or when you get them to come to Wednesday night Bible study, or whatever, you're helping them because you want them. Hey, let me tell you, a great investment. If you have to do it, it's a great investment. You'll never go wrong. Is if they don't have a good study Bible, buy them one. You say, me? Buy them a Bible? Can you tell me a better investment? I don't know of one any better. They need the Word of God. Get them a good Bible and help them and encourage them to study the Word of God. There's manna, there's milk, there's milk, there's meat, and there's manna. Manna in the Old Testament, you remember that white, the Bible called it hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, that white hoary ball that the children of Israel found. The word manna means, what is it? And you know what? It tasted so sweet like honey. And God said, now this is how I'm going to feed you, but you must understand something about manna. Never take manna and hoard it up. In other words, don't. Some of the Israelites would open their cupboards, if you will, or their storage areas, and they put all that manna because they were afraid they weren't going to have any. And God says, all right, you don't do that. You only get enough for that meal, for that day. And they'd go the next day and open it up, and the thing smelled and it stank. Why? Because they weren't. Manna was never made to hoard up. It was for the purpose of eating individually, singularly. That's what your Bible is for. Devotions. Somebody says, well, I read the Bible once a week when I go to church. Do you eat food like that? I'm kind of, the way I feel about food, food and I have gotten to know each other quite well. Food likes me because it doesn't leave me very easily. We're friends. Okay? Manna is something that is something that you need every day, that time that you spend with the Lord. Now, when you take those three things, you can start growing in the Lord. The milk, the meat, and the manna of the Word. And so, why should I try to disciple someone? I should try to disciple because, number one, it's a command of God. Number two, it nurtures growth. Number three, it is an encouragement. It's an encouragement. You may not realize this, but there are some young Christians that all they want you to do is say, hey, would you come to my house? We'll get together and we'll play some games. You say, well, what does that mean? Why is that important? Because you bring them into your home and you say, well, all we're doing is playing games, but you're the right influence. And you're taking them away from the possibility of wrong influence. Where could they be? Could they be in a bar drinking? Could they be down at a party somewhere getting high on marijuana or heroin? Could they be hanging out with the wrong kind of people and doing despicable things? But you give them an alternative. Something as simple as playing cards or watching a nice clean movie or something like that, or fixing a hamburger or something like that. You are encouraging them. They are seeing by your lifestyle that you love Jesus. You say, well, I just can't imagine I would have that much impact. But it's just like this. You know, when I was a young preacher, I loved to be around older preachers. I always hung on the word of older preachers to hear what they had to say, to glean wisdom from other preachers. Every young preacher likes to be around an older preacher. Every time you see an older preacher, watch and see if you don't see young preachers hanging around. I'm sure at that camp meeting you saw a lot of those young preachers just like that. Now, you say, well, I'm nothing. Oh, yes, you are. You're something to a young believer. They need direction. They need guidance. Have you ever seen that thing on YouTube where the mama, is it a goose or a mallard or whatever, is in town and walks by one of those sewage grates and got a whole bunch of little ducklings behind her, and she walks and one of them goes plop and falls right through the grate, and then she turns around and looks down in it, and it's funny when you see that because it's like, what? You know, what am I going to do? But there, you just watch them and plop, they go down. You know, because sometimes if we're not careful, young Christians can go plop. You say they're going to lose their salvation? No, their salvation's set. They're saved, they're truly saved, but they're not going to grow. How do they grow? You have to encourage them. Hey, missed you in church today. Would you come? Come on back. Missed you. Want you in our Sunday school class? See? Hey, will you go out with me? We'll just go over to McDonald's and get a 99-cent McDouble. We'll go see Brother Julius over at Taco Bell. Let him set us up. Brother Julius says, don't invite me there on that one. But see that? Because you are encouraging people. There are people who need encouraging. There's a young man who doesn't live too far from here. Lives over in Pelham. And I've known this young man since he was a little boy. And I used to do vacation Bible schools in his church for years. His daddy is now a pastor. This young man is 26 years old. And this young man has gone through some absolutely tremendous difficulties. If I may say this without saying a lot, this young man at 26 years of age has had to grow up way too fast. And he's had some roller coasters in his life. And he got saved and was on fire for the Lord. And then he got out of the will of God. And then he rededicated his life again. And he got out of the will of God again. And within the last 4 or 5 months, he's gotten right with the Lord. But I've known this young man since he was little. Came across his... We were reacquainted again. Like I say, he's 26 years of age. And I understood. And I just had a burden for him. And every time I'd ask his daddy, I'd say, how is he? Because I actually, for just a little while, got to teach him in Bible college down at GBI. He came to me one day, the daddy came to me one day, he said, I want you to know that I tell my son, whenever you ask about him, I tell him. And he says, I want you to know something. He said, I appreciate the fact that you show concern in my son. And I got such a burden for this young man. I found out that he was working a job in construction, and his job ended, and he can't find anything. And so I called him up and I said, I want you to come up to Martinsville. And I want us just to spend some time together and get something to eat and just have some time together. And he did. He did that this past week. I didn't have to do a lot for him. You know what I did, Brother Julius? He wanted to go to Taco Bell. He liked that Mountain Dew Blast that y'all do. He said, that's the only place that serves that. And so that's where he wanted to go. We went. And it didn't cost me any money hardly. But you know what? I spent time with him. I had prayer with him. I tried to encourage him. I tried to help him along the way. And we're supposed to get together again this next week. You know what all that, you know what I did? I knew nothing. I just encouraged him. There's people out there you don't even know need encouraging. And you're right there and you can do it. You just got to say, God, give me eyes to see. Why discipleship? It encourages. Last thing. Why discipleship? Because it's a command, because it nurtures growth, because it encourages. Fourthly, because it makes other disciples. Now, all I have to do is go to the Gospels, and I see where Jesus said to the disciples. Now, wait a minute. What's he saying to the disciples here? He said, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And Jesus said to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. You see the chain of events? Jesus is leaving and he says to the 11 disciples, he said, now go do what I did to you. Now, can I say this? Everybody can do that. Everybody can. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know the Bible as well as other people do. Well, that's all right. Then point them somewhere where they can get the biblical help. But you may be the one to take and turn the sail. Are you a sail turner? You can be. There's somebody that you can contact. There's somebody that you can talk to. There's somebody that you can pray with. There's somebody that you can influence for heaven. Now, I tell you what would be great. It'd be great if we could all get them into our church, but there's just some aren't going to come to our church. You can help them to maybe get into a good church if they won't come here. But the point is, somebody needs help. Somebody needs help. And let it be our prayer that God will open our eyes, take the blinders away, and say to us, here, this is who I want you to try to disciple. This is who I want you to help by the wayside. I want you to take that little baby. What was it not long ago? I forgot where it was. Lynchburg, Roanoke, I don't know. Some of you watch the news can remind me. To find a baby in a dumpster. Isn't that sad? Happens, doesn't it? And unless somebody finds that baby and saves that baby's life, guess what happens to that baby? The baby dies. Is there a baby, if you will, a spiritual baby that God may lay on your doorstep? Can I challenge you to pray today and say, God, send me a baby. Send me somebody I can help. There's somebody out there. You might be the only Bible they ever read. This thing is powerful because if you realize that Jesus invested in 11 disciples, and those 11 disciples go into the book of Acts, and they preach and they teach, and 3,000 people get saved, and you watch the multiplicity, the explosion of Christianity, that tells you something, doesn't it? Should. Let's pray. Now, our sister's going to come and play. Can I challenge you this morning about something? Can I challenge you? You don't have to do this, but if you'd like to, I'd like to encourage you to. Is maybe come to the altar this morning, and if God has laid someone on your heart that you feel like needs to be discipled in your life, and you need to work with them and help them and encourage them and pray, would you come down today and either pray for them, or if you don't have anybody on your heart, ask God to lay someone on your heart. Remember that old song, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart and Let It Begin With Me? That's a great principle, a great truth. So I'm going to ask you to consider that today. And if you feel led of the Lord, then come and pray for people that you know that need discipleship, some weak Christians, somebody that just needs the Lord. And I think we'll just ask her to play. We won't sing anything. Just if you feel led of the Lord, you can pray about these things. Just come to the altar. She plays. And we won't even have you stand. But if you want to come, just take some time and just pray over somebody that you know needs the Lord and needs help. And maybe you can disciple them. Maybe you can help them. Maybe you can encourage them along the way. We need that, don't we? We need that.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today and want to thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that spoke to our hearts when we got saved. And then, Lord, we need to remember those who discipled us, those who loved us, those who put their arms of encouragement around us. Help us, our Father, to understand that there are people that need discipleship just like we did when we were young Christians. And there are some folks on the altar tonight that maybe you have either spoken to their heart about, or maybe they are praying and asking you to lay some soul upon their hearts that they might be able to help. I pray that you will guide us and lead us and direct us. I think this young man that I'm trying to work with right now, that, Lord, you'll help him in the Lord, that he may grow strong in the Lord, and that he in turn may be a discipler also. I pray, Lord, that you will direct us. Bless in all these prayer requests, meet every need, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today, Miss Kelly is downstairs with the children, but we need, if you are interested in helping in our Vacation Bible School, our Kids Bible Blast, if you're interested in helping with the crafts, I need all interested parties to meet down at the front. Miss Kelly and I think Miss Terry last year kind of helped organize all that. So I just want anybody, if you're willing to help, or we need ideas, we need to go ahead and set our budget and see what we've got to buy for crafts and that good stuff, okay? So we need you to go ahead and to meet afterwards, either side, wherever, maybe right on this side, and talk about that. We need to get some of that taken care of. It's going to be on us before we know it, okay? So if you will do that, then we can start getting the things that we need. So keep that in mind. So if you will meet with Miss Kelly, and I did talk to her about this yesterday. She knows about meeting with you. So keep that in mind. Tonight, our business meeting right after the service. And, of course, let's pray for Miss Holly, she'll be going back to college. Let's pray for her. She'll be leaving on Thursday. So let's pray for her. Anybody, any other requests? Anything else I'm missing? I'm forgetting. Okay? All right. Brother Julius, lead us in prayer, please.
Yeah, I'm thinking
for
this day, Lord, thank you for the good message that we've had this morning. Pray that you'll bless it, Lord. Pray that you'll bless all of the requests that have been lifted up today, Lord. We pray for all the needs here today, Lord. Lord, pray that you'll bless the offering, bless the giver, the one that they have. Father God, we thank you for the name of Christ.
Amen. If you'll do me a favor and go downstairs, if they're finished, Miss Darling may not be finished yet, but if they are, you can tell Kelly that she can come up and have the meeting with whoever wants to about the crafts, okay? All right, have a great day. Enjoy yourselves, and Lord willing, we'll see you tonight at 5 o'clock for our evening service.